final list. 2 Samuel chapter number 23 from verse 8. Those are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bathsheba, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hauhite, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Haggith the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the midst, in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Verse 15. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone will give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it." These things were done by the three mighty men. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful opportunity to go through your word once again. The word in there is not ours, it's not any man's, but yours. And therefore, Holy Spirit, we ask, O Lord, that you will shine your light from heaven into this word as we behold it this morning. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears of your people this morning to hear the word, and the heart of your people to receive the word with the same accuracy with which it is going to be delivered this morning. Let the word bring encouragement. Let it bring enlightenment, O Lord. Let it bring comfort, succor. Lord, let it bring correction, reproof, direction where required. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you cause the word to drop from me, Lord, like the rain, and let it distill this morning like the dew, even the dew of the morning. Let the speaker and the hearer at the end of this service be transformed, O Lord, by your word, so that we'll leave this place a different person than when we came in. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say big amen. 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 You know, years ago, shortly after we moved into Australia, we came with our two daughters, and the elder one, we expected that she was going to start school because she had already started school before we moved there anyway. And then we went to the schools, but we were shocked because the instruction from the school at that time was that there was no opportunity for any for our daughters to be enrolled because there was just no space in the school. But the good news was that they were going to give us a call when there was an opportunity for her to be enrolled. Of course, for parents whose daughters have been attending school before they moved into the country, that was a shocker. And especially for someone like me who placed so much emphasis on education and, you know, and academic excellence, it wasn't a very good news. But I believe God that something was going to happen. After a while, they called us and they said, a space has just opened up and then your daughter could come in. Yes, you know. We were excited about it. It was like winning a jackpot, you know, that she could go to school. But that was a few weeks after we came into the country. And of course, she had to go a step back because according to the system in Australia, it's by your age and the date of your birth. And you need to be born at a certain period of the time to take an advantage of. Mothers will understand what I'm talking about. Yeah, fathers may not know. Praise God. You know, and then she started school. And then I think it was in year two. It was supposed to be the last day of school. And there was something that the school organized. Parents were invited. Teachers were going to be there. All the students were going to be there. I was there. After finishing work, I remember I came from work, and then they said it was the last day of the school, and prizes were going to be awarded to kids, you know, the ones that have done very well. And I think she was in year two at that time, and they called her, or rather, they said the best students in this class, you know, the best student with great academic performance, I can't remember exactly what was said. And of course they called her name, and she beamed with smile. She went there, and you know, to collect her prize and stuff like that. I was somewhere in the crowd. Of course, everybody applauded her, just like they would applaud other kids that did very well. You know, you need to know that. You know, of course, I was so excited about it. You know, if you were with a tape measure at that time and measure my head, it would have swollen a bit. You know, I was as excited as I applauded her, and the people that were around, I wish they could ask whose daughter was that, but nobody asked, you know. I almost said, that's my daughter, you know. You know, I was excited about it. And of course, there was a great applause, and it was great. Now, I went into that because there was some excitement and some joy that came with her being admitted into the school, given the circumstance. But the excitement of being admitted into the school was not to be compared with the excitement of the applause when she was applauded, when she got the prize. It was completely different, you know. They were both moments of excitement for us, but one was obviously better than the other. Now, this morning I want to talk about how to transit from being admitted into being applauded. I want to show you from God's word how to transit from just being coming into the school of life, or coming to the school of being born again or being saved, into the school and the platform of being applauded because you have done greatly and you have done very well with the gift and the talent and the resources in your hands. When we come to Christ, the Bible says there is so much joy in heaven over a soul that is saved. The angels are rejoicing. But then there is another platform that we need to get to in God where we become applauded. If you are very familiar with the university system, you discover that there is a time when people they went through what is called matriculation. Matriculation is a good thing because it just means that you have been brought into the school and you have been admitted into the faculty or into the department. And of course, students are proud, parents are proud. But it's nothing to be compared to the time you're graduating, especially when you make what I refer to as the honors list. There is a list of great people, of people who have excelled very well at school, and the feeling is completely different, completely different. So this morning I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled the honors list, essentially talking about transiting from being admitted into being applauded. Now, in the passage we have just read, you've discovered that we're talking about the life of this man called David. David was a great man. By the way, I want us to begin to take advantage of this time that we share together, especially from the Word of God, more especially from the Old Testament. What I've discovered in my work with God, in my short work with God, is that we tend to limit our experience in God's Word to just the New Testament. But the truth of the matter is there is so much treasure and the Old, just like it is in the New. Like somebody says, the Old Testament is the New that is concealed, whereas the New Testament is the Old that is revealed. I want to just create a hunger for you to go into the whole part of the Old Testament and sieve out the Word of Life, just like you would in the New Testament, And that's why over the past couple of weeks, I put some emphasis on this part of the scriptures, because I know that whatever Bible of yours that does not start from Matthew, some people just keep it aside. It has to start from Matthew to make sense. But that's not true. The entire package is given to us for us to run the race of life with. And if you drop half of it, you may get stuck halfway. Praise God. All right, that's just by the way. So I want us to see from this man how to transit from just being part of the army of David or the army of Israel into a platform where you become applauded. You remember last week we talked about the fact that our being enlisted was by grace. We're enlisted by grace. And just like in this instance, the people, when they came to David, like we're going to see in a short while, they were enlisted not because of their qualification. They had no military training at all. As a matter of fact, they came to him because they ran away from home. All right? When he started with them, 400 of them in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. They came with him. The Bible says they were in debt. They were distressed and they were discontented. They were the three classes of people that came to him there. So they were not great military personnel. They had no military idea, no idea of how to shoot the arrow or fire the arrow or shoot whatever. You know, they had no idea whatsoever. They ran away from home, rebellious kids, as you would call them, people that were sleeping in the street. Those are the ones that came to David. But he accepted them. The Bible says he became captain over them. And exactly that was our position when we came to Christ. The Bible says, whosoever will come unto him, he shall in no wise cast out. He will accept them. You are in debt? Come in. Distress? Oh, great candidate. Come in. Discontented? I've been waiting for you. Come in. That was our state. Can you imagine somebody wanting to raise an army that will conquer nations, and all he was after were people that were in financial crisis, that were in psychological turmoil, distress, people under the bane of the oppressions of darkness. Those were the people that had relational problems, people that were discontented. Those were the people that came to David, and he took them in. Right, but that was in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 7, they've even increased. The church number has grown. But they were not church numbers of great people, of accountants, of people like you and me. They were church members of, you know, the dregs of the society. People that you will see and you will say, oh, I'll see you later after the service. Those were the people that came to his church. And he accepted them. So they moved from 400 to 600. And he stayed with them. After years of great exploit, after years of winning battles, he came to a point when he wanted to give an account. And he said, guys, let me tell you of some great men that I've worked with. You must have seen the result of my kingdom and of the way I've done a great exploit as a soldier. But I need to tell you that there were some men that were with me. And then he gave this list, which I call the honors list. This was not part of the people that got matriculated. These were part of the people that distinguished themselves in the service. So we want to find out what made these people distinguish themselves in between the time they were in distress, in debt, and discontented, to the point where David said, look at them. They are the people that actually supported me to win my battles. I don't know how much you know about battle, but a short while ago, I did some study to just find out about the life of people that have done greatly in the area of battles, talking about the generals of our days, and even both in contemporary days and in years to years. And I came to the conclusion from my research that there was no single one of them, not a single general, that won all of his battles. The great ones will win maybe 70% of their battles, 80%, but not a single one won 100% of his battle. And that's why this man is quite different. David, he fought and he won all of his battles. Everything, 100%, clean, like that. 100% record. And he's saying here that, people of God, I need to tell you that I did not just achieve that feat by some many, many, many more. There were men that were with me. And I want to show you who they were. But in showing you who they were, we're going to be given the opportunity to sieve out the attributes in the life of these people and what they focus on that make them to transit from where they were as people of nobody, and how they transited from being a nobody to being the people that were applauded by others. Now, in this passage, we see the names of the people. They were just a few dozens. And the passage we have just read just covered the first three of them. Because David, in his wisdom, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, categorized them under different categories. He said, I have got scores of them. I've got a few dozens of them, 37 in number, according to another passage of the scriptures. But I'm going to tell you about these first three, because they excel among them all. You know, when you have people that did well in school, you know, you also have people that did very well in school. These are the people that excelled. I mean, these people did well, but this one actually did very well. And those were the ones that we're coming across this morning. And I just want to bring to our attention the things that made them to move, as it were, from the people that just came from the society, from the people that were rejected and abandoned and left, to the people that we now begin to celebrate. And because that was our position when we came to Christ, like I said, we had no qualification whatsoever. We were just like people. Some of us were even rejected in the society. Some of us just actually came into Christ because that was the last resort, to actually identify with some people at some level. But Jesus did not say, no, not you. Yes, the next one. No, it took us all in. But you know, the Father is happy when we move from just being received at admission to being applauded at graduation. And that's the least. Yes, it was good for us to come and get into the midst of the people that will come into the fold. You know, that was what we did when we came to Christ. Lord, as I am, just save me. And he will do that. He has always been doing that, and he will continue to do that. But he doesn't just want you to be, how, here I am, save me, Lord. He wants you to change, transform, metamorphosize, as it were, from one level to another, where he will be there and he will say, hey, that's my son, or that's my daughter. And that was why I started with the story of how our daughter got into school and how we were happy. But the level of happiness and excitement that came in when she was getting some award and she was being applauded was completely different, completely different. Here was a father that was with his shoulder high. Yeah, that's my daughter. Even to people that did not ask him questions. And that's exactly what God wants to do about our lives. He wants to talk to people that are not asking him questions. He wants to be at a platform where he will begin to say, that's my son, that's my daughter. Yes, I brought him in. I recruited him. That's exactly what he wants to do with our lives. And he wants to do that in a way that we will not just be people that are part of the kingdom, we'll be people that excel in the kingdom. We'll be people that are achieving results in the kingdom. God is not looking for a church of people that will just escape. Oh, I made it. Just almost there. You know, that's not the kind. The Bible says when he will come for a glorious church. A glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. He wants to come to a church people that can actually physically and spiritually take their position in the society. And that's you and I. He's not going to recruit angels, people of God. He's going to recruit, he has recruited us into this fold. And it's time for us to transit. Now, one thing that you're going to understand about this as we go along is that there are certain attributes that these men had that helped them in this journey, you know. And the first thing that you will notice is that they were exploit makers. The three people that we have talked about, they were exploit makers. Adino, the Heznite. Eliezer, the son of Dodo. Shammah, the son of Haggi. They were exploit makers. What do I mean by that? They achieved great feats. I mean, you don't celebrate mediocres. You don't celebrate people that just managed to pass. All right? You celebrate people that did very well. You celebrate people that achieved great feats, something unusual. And that's why you go into universities and you celebrate people that have distinctions, you know, that have upper credit or whatever, distinctions, excellence. That's what you celebrate. You don't celebrate somebody that just managed to just be there, part of them. No. They were exploit makers. They did something out of the ordinary. What do I mean by that? Adino, the son of the Heznite, the Bible says he killed 800 men all by himself. 800 men. And this was a time when battle was was the him thing, because David was going to conquer the nations around him, you know. In fact, by the time Solomon came into the scene, there was no battle to fight, because David had done all the job. And there was peace in the land. And it's not the kind of peace that we do by negotiation.
It's a peace that you achieve because nobody wants to challenge you, because they know what's going to be the outcome. I mean, I come across men and women these days that were just negotiating with the devil. That's exactly what we're doing. We're negotiating with the devil. Okay, if you take that one, I'll just take this one. Okay, and everybody will be happy. No, somebody will not be happy, the devil. He does not allow for negotiation. He will say yes now, but he will change his position later. You remember when Moses wanted to go out of Egypt with the children of Israel? There was negotiation between Moses and Pharaoh at the time. And Pharaoh said, okay, you can go with all the people, but leave the cattle. Okay? Or you can go with all the adults and leave the children. Moses said, no. No. This kind of thing is not by negotiation. You don't negotiate with the devil. And like I used to say, some people serve God in a way as not to offend the devil. You know? Say, okay, I will serve God as long as the devil is not angry. You understand? But what God wants us to achieve is a peace that comes as a result of fighting and winning battles. I mean, beating the enemy into submission. By the time Solomon came into the scene, there was no battle to fight because nobody wanted to challenge David. There was only one thing Solomon was going to come and do, marry women. Because there was no battle. In fact, as a matter of fact, those people, those nations around him, they gave him those their daughters just because they wanted to maintain peace. Say, excuse me, I have a beautiful daughter. Excuse me. You know, and they will bring them. And of course, Solomon, because there was no battle, he was just taking them in. So people of God, we're not in the world where we need to negotiate with the enemy. We're in a world where we need to fight the battles and make sure that the enemy goes into submission. We're in a battle where we take our stand and make sure that the enemy take to his heels. That's the kind of battle we've been called into. It's not negotiating. It's not by truce. It's not by you take some part, I take some part. It's maintaining our stand in God. And that is why you cannot allow the child that has left home to go and say, I've got four other kids in the house. No, you go after that one and bring him in. You challenge the devil to bring. You know the shepherds of Israel in the book of Amos, the Bible says even when it remains the hair of their lamb, they will pursue the lion to take it from him. In other words, the lamb is dead, the parts, the carcass is all over the field, but it still remains the hair in the mouth of the lion. Say, no, that lion should not go because next time he will come back. They pursue him. So you can't leave part of your things for the enemy to take and say, well, I still have more. He will come back. So you can't leave part of your, for instance, you can't leave your health and say, okay, well, health can go, finances is good. No, you go after it. It's part of the covenant. It's part of the things that belongs to you. So you go after it. So the peace that was God in the time of David was a peace that came as a result of fighting battles. He won them all. All right. So these men were exploit makers, back to my point. That was a great attribute of them. They were exploit makers. They did well. 800 men all at once. The Bible talks about Eliezer, the son of Dodo, that he fought until his hands became weary and it stuck onto the sword. And by the time he fought the battle, there was nobody to fight again. The children of Israel came back to take the spoil. That was exploit, people of God. That was exploit. The same thing. Shammah, the son of Haggai, that was exactly the same thing. The Bible says he stood in the field where there was lentils, and he fought with the Philistines until there was nobody to fight again. And of course, the people will always return. It's just that the question is when they will return. They will return. One of the things that we find very difficult is to take our stand when everyone around us is taken to the other direction. Say, oh, brothers and sisters, where are you going? I'm running. Oh, I will run with you. No. The Bible says he stood his ground. He stood his ground. Why? Because that was the right thing to do. You know, many of those people, they didn't start because they wanted to achieve great exploit. They didn't say, they didn't pursue exploit, as it were. They were just pursuing the right thing. What was the right thing to do? The harvest was ripe. This was the field full of lentils. This was something that was going to sustain the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden, the Philistines came at the point of harvest. At the point of harvest. And people that were supposed to be harvesting the lentils, they took to their heels and they were running away. And Shammah said, no, this is not right. Somebody will have to defend this field. Otherwise, our generation will starve, they will die of starvation. And he stood his ground. He stayed there. He said, yeah, you can be running, but I am going to do the right thing. I will stay here and fight the enemy. The question to us, people of God, is how many of us are doing things that we consider right even when others are running away from it? Because somebody has to do the right thing. And that was why they were able to get to the point of making exploits. Somebody said, well, you know, the whole world is going this way, and therefore I have to go that way. No, you don't have to go that way. You don't have to go that way. There are things in the area of raising children these days that, all the kids are doing it. That's how things, the children of this generation, that's how they do things. The question is that conformable? Is that in conformity with the world? If it's not, then you don't go that direction. You don't go that direction because that's not what the world says. Everyone says this is the direction that the world is. You don't follow the world and the things of the world. You have to take a stand. And somebody in this room has to take a stand concerning your life. You have to take a stand or concerning your circumstance. You have to take a stand and say, well, they may be going that direction. I will take a stand here because that's the right thing to do. Somebody has to protect this crop. Somebody has to protect the lentils here. And that was why that was exactly what the man did. And the Bible says they came back. Because, like I said, people will always come back. And you notice one thing in that passage of the scriptures. For the two of them, for all of them, as it were, it was the God of Israel that gave them the victory. That's exactly what the Bible says. And God gave him victory. And God gave him victory. And God gave him victory. You know what I think? I think God is just looking for somebody to take a stand. That's all he's looking for. It doesn't have to be Adino, the son of Hezna. The Adino, the Hezna. It doesn't have to be Shama. It doesn't have to be Eliezer. It doesn't have to be Shama. It's just somebody that will take a stand and God will give the victory. So people of God, I want you to know that transiting from being admitted into being applauded requires that we do exploit. 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 Now, the question is, how do we do exploit? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. I want you to turn there. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. The Bible says here, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Verse 32 says, and this is very important, the B part. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Did you see that? The people who know their God, they shall be strong and they shall carry out great exploit. So the truth of the matter is exploit makers are people who know their God. Exploit makers are people who know their God. This kind of feat is not achievable except somebody knows his God. And I want to point your attention to the fact that knowing God is different from knowing about God. People who know their God do exploits. Not people who know about God. Because you can know about somebody and still not know him. Shortly before we moved into this country, by the grace of God, I've read so much about the country that when I get into the committee of my friends, I speak about Australia as if we founded it together. As if I was part of the people that came with the first ship, you know. I read so much about it. But I was shocked that when I came around, there were many things I did not even know. Because knowing about Australia is different from knowing Australia. Exactly the same way, knowing about God is different from knowing God. And that's why not everyone that calls himself a Christian or that even attends church knows God. Unfortunately, it's only the people that know God that do this kind of an exploit. You can't chase the devil without knowing God. You remember the sons of Sceva's? The seven sons of Sceva's in the book of Acts. They came to that guy that was possessed, and they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Of course, you know the story. The Bible says he pounced on them, he tore their clothes, and they ran, seven of them. Why? Because they were talking about somebody that they don't have any relationship with, they don't have a connection with. They that know their God, not they that know about God. And of course, I hope you know that you don't get to know God just in the pages of newspaper. You get to know God when you spend time with him. When you stay in his presence, when you lock up yourself and say it is time to pray, when you lock up yourself and say it is time to study God's word, Lord, speak to me. What's your opinion? What's your take about this? That's the way to know God. You don't know God in a distance. You move close to him and hear him talk to your heart. They that know their God, they shall be strong, and they shall do exploit. Because exploit making requires strength. And strength only comes by knowing him. Because all strength is supplied from his presence. So it is time for us, people of God, if we are going to make exploits and begin to get our name in the list of those that are celebrated like these guys, to begin to search to know God. Devote time and spend time with him. Spend quality time with God. Find out about his mind. Not just what the pastor said on Sunday. You can't sustain it. That's like a sausage. It can't sustain your destiny. That's the truth. Yeah, it may make my message to look. You're calling your message a message, but a sausage. But that's exactly what it is, because you can't. This cannot sustain you, people of God. You have to know God by yourself, for yourself, by yourself, for yourself. Because when the devil shows up, like I used to say, at 2 a.m., I won't be there. You will have to be there. And it is what you know that will sustain you. What you know that will sustain you. Exploit makers are people that spend time with God, that get to know God on their own, for themselves, by themselves. And it is important we transit from just people that are admitted into people that are applauded. All right. So the second thing about these people that we need to realize is that they are Lord's pleasers. And I will explain that in a moment. First thing we have said, they are exploit makers. Second thing is that they are their Lord's pleasers. In other words, they please their Lord. Or if you like, they please the king. At this time, actually, David was just anointed. He had not actually ascended the throne in the sense of official recognition. He had been anointed by Samuel. By the time they came to him in 1 Samuel chapter 22, they knew he was going to be the king, but he was not king. He had no appearance or similitude of a king because he was running away from the palace. His life was under threat by King Saul. And then they came to him. But they made sure that they pleased David all throughout their lives. And that was why when David was going to make an account of the people that established his kingdom, he could not just do without these guys. He said, remember Adino, the son of the Esnite. Remember Shama. Remember Eliezer. These were the men that were key to me. Of course, there were other names there. We don't have the time to go through that. But these were the three most important key people that David recorded. And he said, and concerning these ones, like I said, they were their Lord's pleasers. They pleased their Lord. They pleased their king. You see, people of God, one of the major tragedies of our generation, or especially in Christendom, is that we have people who are recruited as soldiers who still think as civilians. You know, we are recruited by God as people that are supposed to be fighting his battles, or fighting the battles, and we are thinking as a civilian. And that's a very dangerous position to assume. Because when a man is a soldier and he does not even know he's one, especially when he finds himself in war, he's supposed to be shooting, he's buying hamburger. You know, that man is a meat for the devil. And that's the tragedy. You know, the Bible says, there is one thing about this, a soldier. A soldier just lives to please his master. He just wants to find out what does the master think? What's the commander? What's he thinking about? What does he want to do? Now, because these people, the Bible says, there was a time David was just thinking. Of course, he was at this time running away from Saul. I said, oh, that somebody will get me some water from the well of Bethlehem. You know, the boy grew up in Bethlehem. He had always drank water from that well, and he had missed that terribly. It's just like somebody said, oh. Of course, people of our days, we're not going to talk about water of Bethlehem. We'll probably talk about chips and burgers or chicken and whatever. You know, it's just like somebody says, oh, that somebody will just give me that, you know, that fried chicken, you know, from, tell me, where do you get it from? That fried chicken from McDonald's or whatever, you know. And the Bible says three men, he didn't ask them to go and get the water. It's just like expressing his inner longing. Oh, that somebody will just get me that word. The Bible says three men, they broke through the rank of the Philistines. Now, it was a dangerous thing to do, but they responded to the heart of their king or the heart of their Lord. Why? Because they want to please him. That's the way a soldier behaves. And that's what got them into this rank. A soldier lives to please his master. He doesn't live for himself. His idea, opinion is irrelevant. What pleases the master is what gets him energized. And that's where the position of obedience and commitment comes in when it comes to battle or you know, military affairs. Obedience in military is a key thing. Responding to the commitment of the king is a key thing. But when you have a civilian thinks about himself first. Me, myself, and I. That's what he thinks about. He has no idea about what his lord or his king or his master is going through. He has no idea. He's not interested. All right? And that's why the names of people will not move up from just being recruited. Why? Because they are just me and me and me and me alone. What's the master thinking? What's the position of God? What's his mind? He wants to save the world. How? In what way? What's my role? What will make him happy? That's responding to his call. And like I said, David did not say, you guys, come, go and get me water. No. He just said, I wish I had the water. Do you know what happened? When they brought the water, he was surprised. He was shocked. He didn't send them. And he said, no, guys, I'm not going to drink this. You know, I'm not going to drink this. Why? Because this is blood. This is blood. And he poured it out as an offering to God. This is blood. I can't drink this. You guys, you went that far just because I said, I could get water. How many people are responding to the longings of the heart of God? And that question is very key because that's what determines the transition, the movement from where we are to where we are going to be applauded. How many people think about the world as an harvest zone? How many people think about responding to the heart? What's God's idea about this? What will he want to get done in Hellingbrook, in Avely? For many of us, we don't care. As long as I'm able to get my pay at the end of my week, it doesn't matter. You know, my kids are okay. They are feeding. They are eating well. Oh, everybody's happy, sleeping well. I'm able to watch TV. We're happy. We have no clue, no idea, no vestige of interest in what the master is thinking about. And that's a great problem. It's a really great problem. You know, because the soldiers are trained to obey their master, to get to know what the master is thinking and just go for it. And that's where commitment comes in. As a matter of fact, you are not expelled in the military by disobeying. You're not just expelled. You are executed. Because it's what they call mutiny. Your commander-in-chief is saying, go. And say, excuse me, I don't think that's a good idea. You're not just going to be fired. You are in trouble. In many states around the world, those guys are executed. Why? Because this is the military zone. It's not in the civilian place where you can decide what you want to do. It's only the commander's voice that is heard in this camp. And that's the life that God wants us to live. Finding out his mind, his opinion about things. What's God thinking about? And going for it. Why? Because that's what's going to move us from being admitted to being applauded. The story was once told of a man who had a dream about heaven. And in this dream, he came across a superstore where they are selling different parts of people, the hands, the legs, and whatever. In this, don't forget, it's a dream, okay? And then he saw this place, they call it the brain section. In the brain section, there is different kind of brains. And then he saw this, and they call it fairly used brain, you know? In other words, brain of people that have been used before, but it's now available for recycling, as it were, or to be bought. And then he went in there, and he saw an angel there. He saw the angel, and he started looking at the prices of the brain that were hanging on the wall. And he said, okay. And he saw the one brain, it was $50. It was reading $50. And he saw another one, $60. Another one, $70. Another one, $1,000. And they were just the same size, you know, of brain. So he called the angel and said, excuse me, what's this about? He said, you see, that one, $50, is the brain of a doctor, okay? $60 is the brain of a lawyer. $70 is the brain of, and I don't mean this in a derogating manner. You get what I mean in a short while. This one is $70 is that of an accountant. And then this one is $10,000. He said, because that brain is the brain of a soldier. He said, why? He said, a doctor has used most of his brain before he's dead. And that's why it's just $50 worth. Not me, praise God, okay? He said that one is for a lawyer, okay? You know, of course, he has used his brain, getting to know all the law book or whatever. An accountant is done all sorts of things, mathematics and calculation with his brain. So his brain, of the second-hand value is not so great. He said, but that one is almost brand new because soldiers don't think, they do. Okay? he said that's why it's so much of value. Now, that's the thing. You know, soldiers don't think. We are called soldiers. We are not civilians. We don't think. We do. And we do what they obey. We give obedience to the voice of the master. What is he thinking about? I do it. I don't process it. I don't ask questions. What's his mind? I do. He's concerned about the world. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel. No question. I do. He said, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase. No question, I do. Because that's the way to advance in the kingdom. That's the way to advance in the kingdom. You know what the Bible says? It says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 3. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. He said, no one who is engaged in battle entangles himself with civilian pursuit. Another translation says, entangles himself with the affairs of his life. He said, why? That he may please him who has enlisted him. That he may please him who has enlisted him. Because that's the only thing you do as a soldier. You please your master. Those guys are their master's pleaser. That's what they do. And that's why they moved up in rank, people of God. I remember years ago, a friend of my father visited our place and he was telling him about what happened in battle. There was a civil war a short while before then, and he was telling my father about his experience in the civil war. In the civil war, you don't have to be a trained person. They just get you in, you know. They just get you in. And they unfortunately got him in. And he said what was so surprising to him was that when they got to battlefront and they were confronting the enemy soldiers, the commander-in-chief of their own particular rank or whatever, will ask them to keep going forward. Keep going forward. And then bullets were coming all over the place, and the people around him were, you know, falling down and getting killed. And he didn't change his position. And he said he saw the people around him, especially the soldiers, they just kept going. Just as other people were falling from the bullets of others. He said at that time he felt, wow, is this what they do here? They kept going because the commander has not changed his position. He said, go forward. So it's not about, excuse me, sir, somebody has just died, can we still go forward? You keep going. Why? Because that was the last command of the commander. That's the way the life of a Christian is. You don't retreat because things are happening, things have gone bad. What was the last order? You keep going. You keep going. He said at the time, I said, I felt, no, it's better I faint. I pretend to be there. He said he just landed on the ground and just kept himself there. That was how he survived, according to him. Why? Because he felt these were strange people. This is the life of a soldier. When we are in the battle and things were happening, and the last command of the master is keep going. Stand your ground. Move forward. He has not changed. He sees the things around us. Things are getting bad. But he says, keep going. People of God, the Lord pleasers are the people that will make it in this rank. They will move from being recruited to being applauded. The final thing is that these guys were risk takers. I've talked about the fact that these guys were, what was the first thing we talked about? They were exploit makers. Second thing is that they were their Lord's pleasers. And the last thing is that they were risk takers. Now, what do I mean by risk taking? I mean, whatever they have done in this place, you discover that it was a lot of risk. Why? Because they didn't know what was going to be the result. They just did it. They didn't know exactly that they were not sure they were going to survive it. They just took the risk. They just took the risk. And people of God, except if we are going to deceive ourselves, the life of faith is a life of risk. The life of faith is a life of risk. There are so many risks involved. But it's a risk that we must take in order to please the master. It's a risk, it's a life of risk. Every time the Lord calls you to take an adventure of faith, it's an adventure of risk. I remember Lester Sumrall. Lester Sumrall was one of the army general of our generation. He died years ago. He wrote the book, The Militant Church. And they came to him, they said, we've had all kinds of definition of faith. What do you think, Lester? And Lester said, My definition of faith is very simple. Because faith, to me, is spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. He said, that's my definition of faith. He said, if you know how to take risk, then you know how to live the life of faith. And that's exactly what it is, people of God. Why do you think people amass so much wealth and swindle people and gather a lot and keep it in a store? Why? Because they are not sure of tomorrow. They are not sure of tomorrow, and they want to be sure of tomorrow. So they go through all kinds of things. People and men of faith will believe God for tomorrow. They will trust God that He will supply. He will be there. He will show up. And that's why it is important, people of God, that will take a life of faith and risk all for the glory of the Lord. Because if we don't take risk, it is very risky. It is very risky not to take risk if you are part of this kingdom. You get what I'm saying? It is very risky not to take risk, the risk of faith, if you are part of this house. And for them, it may be the usual thing. But if you are part of this kingdom, it is very risky not to take risk. People of God, I will conclude by saying this. The life that God has called us into is a very challenging one. But He has not kept us here helpless. He said, I will be with you even to the end of the ages. If we want to go far with God, we need to understand that we need to do exploits. We're not just taking space. We need to make use of the heavenly resources in our hands and enforce the kingdom in our areas and in our sphere of influence, starting from our homes. It is very important. In our relationship with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, we need to enforce the kingdom and reverse the course of things. Exploit making may mean that bringing that boy or that girl that has been pronounced lost to the devil, bringing them back home. That may be exploit making for some people. For some people, it may be taking another shot, you know, at that failed, you know, ideas, proposition, or business. That may be exploit making, but you need to do something with the resources of heaven. Secondly, you must be the Lord's pleaser. You must find out what God's thinking. Stop thinking about yourself. It's not about you. The world is not about you. It does not revolve around you. You're too small for the world to be at, you're too small to be at the center of the world. He did not create you that way. He created you for His glory. So you must find out what is God's opinion at every point in time. What's He thinking? And it's not too difficult. It's in His word. It's in His word. The third thing is, we must be risk takers. God does not want us to get to our grave safe. He wants us to get there empty. I'll say that again. That the purpose of life, the purpose of the supply of heaven is not to get to our grave, if Jesus tarries, safe. I say, I played it very safe. Everything was nice. Oh my God, I'm here. No. He wants you to get there empty and say, God, every investment I gave it, everything, nothing stored up. I gave every. Have you ever been in the kitchen and you want to cook and you get a piece of Maggi, and you're preparing a stew and you just drop the piece of Maggi, the cube, into the stew, and after 30 minutes you come back and you're trying to stir up the stew, it's already finished, you're about to serve it, and then you pick it up and you discover that there was this massive chunk of the Maggi still there. I'm sure you're not going to be happy. Why? Because the Maggi is supposed to be spent. It's when it is spent that it releases its flavor. That's our life, people of God. He sent us here as that piece of Maggi. Say, you are the salt of the heart. You are the salt of the heart. In other words, I'm sending you there to get spent. So that when you finish life, you are empty. Completely empty. And that will be what I will take pleasure in. Don't play it safe, people of God. Risk life. Take risk. And the risk I'm talking about is an adventure of faith. Dabble into the venture of trusting God for what He has said. That's risk. Because what He has said is different, completely different from what we can see. But if you take that risk, you're getting spent. You'll be better for it, our world will be better for it.
and the master will applaud you at the end of the day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring our heart and teaching us this morning. Lord, we desire to move. Yes, we are glad you brought us into the kingdom, but we desire to move onto the platform where we're going to be applauded. We want to be part of that list of honorable people. Help us, Lord. Help us to pursue the path of taking risk by living our life in faith and in obedience to your word. Help us to make exploits. Help us to discover that the purpose of our life is to please you. We receive help from you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.